This morning, one of our mission points that is truly in our backyard is our Bevelin Center, as Ms. Cheryl calls it, the Bevelin Center. So if you hear Bevelin, Terry, that's what that means. Yes, sir. Okay, right. So we have got Terry Ashley down here with us this morning. Terry is kind of the guru up at the Benevolent Center. So I thought it would be good for us to hear from Terry, you know, his take on the Benevolent Center, of course, how it's kind of impacted him, and maybe more specifically, what goes on up there, you know, for us folks who may not be quite in the know on what happens up there at that Benevolent Center. So, Terry, the floor is yours.
Okay. The benevolent section of my lesson is like the last 2 minutes. But it's kind of like a lot of stuff that I've learned leading up to what we do up there. And Jimmy asked me if I'd come to this class and talk about benevolence, and I said, sure. Texted him a couple of days later and said, you know, how much time do you want me to take? And I thought he'd say about 5 minutes. And he said, you got the whole class. So he said, just tell us everything you know and try to stretch it into 30 minutes or so. Not really, but he did send me this list that's going to have me talking a lot about me. Not necessarily my favorite subject, but I'm not sure if this is what you wanted, but this is what I got, and I hope you get something beneficial from it. And I'll start with my disclaimer. I don't consider myself to be a gifted public speaker. If I tried to just talk for 35 minutes, all you'd get would be a rambling word salad. And you'd walk out here going, what? So I have to have my notes. I don't really like being in the spotlight or up in front of a class. And I've got a little cold, so with that in mind, please be graceful with me. And I'm a little soft right now. Because all week I've been working on this lesson and worrying about whether or not what I was going to say was relevant to you. Worrying about whether or not I could do this. I've done it before, but it's been a while. And wondering if I would mess up, if you would see me as not very impressive. And then Clay gets up there today and up in front of the whole church and does communion and contribution, and I thought, I am so ashamed of myself. I was convicted. And then I tell you, the lessons that Mike's preaching are stepping all over my toes. I tell people that God and my wife keep trying to change me, and I tell both of them I'm about as good as I'm ever going to get. But they don't believe it. They ignore what I say, and they keep trying to make me better than I am. Just like Christ does with all of us. Okay, I'm not going to get through this if I don't get to it. I'm here because the Bible says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We're supposed to testify for the glory of God, and one of my 50 top 10 favorite scriptures is Philippians 3:10. I'm not going to use any scriptures today that you haven't heard before, and I'm not going to dissect them. I'm not a Bible scholar. But Philippians 3:10 has always been one of my favorites. I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to that resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, nor have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And that attain to does not mean earning it. It just means trying to live up to what we've already been given, the hope that we already have. I was born in Winchester, Tennessee, which is off I-24 about halfway toward Chattanooga. We moved to Nashville when I was about a year old and rented a small house off Lower Dickerson Road. I had somebody tell me one time, well, you can take the boy out of East Nashville, but you can't take the East Nashville out of the boy, yeah. And then we moved to Madison when I was 4 years old and lived in a little cracker box house on Harris Street, which is about four blocks down the road. And I have an older brother, older sister, and two younger brothers, so I'm the middle child. And I went to Stratton Elementary, and we started going to church at Altaloma Baptist Church. And it's Faith Baptist Church now, but it's by Altaloma. And my dad became a deacon, and we went every time the doors opened. Now for my testimony. I thank God that I've never been addicted to drugs and alcohol. That can be a tough journey. I was addicted to the hokey pokey, but then I turned myself around. And that's what it's all about, you know. When I was nine, I was in H.G. Hill's grocery store, and I almost got stealing a pack of bubblegum cigarettes. You know, that you can blow the powder through them and pretend you're smoking. And I don't know if they still make those things, and I don't know who invented those things, but I'm sure he's got a special place reserved in hell for him. But that night I reached the age of accountability. I woke up having nightmares, drenched in the shivering sweats, and I knew the devil was out to get me, and I needed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save me. So I went down church the next Sunday, went down front next Sunday, and they baptized me. It was Baptist church. They baptized me 3 weeks later. But anyway, I remember that tingling warmth swelling up in my chest. And to this day, I still associate that with the Holy Spirit. Shortly after that was my 10th birthday, and my granny had given me $1. And when the collection plate came around, I put in my whole dollar. And I felt that tingling warmth again. And I was hooked for a while. And I've told that story here before, and some wise guy said, and that's why he still puts in a whole dollar every Sunday. A couple of years later, we moved to a big house in Englewood. My dad had some serious health problems. My mom had to go to work. And we stopped going to church. And I went to junior high and senior high at Litton. And by the time I graduated, I was basically an agnostic. I didn't know if the God of the Bible was real, and even if he was, I really didn't need him in all of those rules. My life was driven by girls and sports and worldly fun. And I'd watch my brothers get into trouble all the time. They would do whatever, knowing they were going to get caught, suffer the consequences, but they do it anyway. Well, what I learned was I could do whatever I wanted to do as long as it wasn't too bad and I did not get caught. Getting caught was the only real sin. And that'll come up just a few minutes. Went to UT Knoxville for a while, but there were too many distractions and not enough going to class. There were lots of girls there, but none of them wanted to do much with me because I didn't have any money. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a fraternity. And so I came home, got a part-time job at UPS, started going to UT night school or UT Nashville, and dated high school girls. And I met and fell in love with Sue Alterine the summer before her senior year at Madison High School. She had lived in Madison and attended Madison Church of Christ her whole life. She asked me to come to church with her on Sunday nights, and I said, okay, because it was a cheap date. Didn't cost me anything. Now, when I proposed to her 6 months later, she was still in high school. I said, it won't be anytime soon, but I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with. Y'all recognize that? It's a song, Time in the Bottle. But anyway, she said, yes, but she made me she made me promise that I would always go to church with her. And I said, okay, if you'll always have sex with me anytime I want. Remember, I was 20 years old and had never been married, so I didn't know better. But anyway, I kept my promise. And it's one that I will never regret. Y'all are going to think this is funny. When I got a real job with the police department and she was in nursing school, we got married. Now that's our engagement picture, and this is her prom picture. And yes, I had hair. It was the 70s. Don't judge. I was styling. Yeah, okay. Now I'm going to fast forward through the next. Time flies too, but I'm going to fast forward through the next 16 years, not because there's nothing to tell, but this is not a marriage class or a parenting class. We did have a couple of kids that grew up here at Madison. Present day, my daughter Allison got her master's degree in education, and she's a vice principal at an elementary school here in Nashville. My son Taylor graduated from Harvard Law School, and he works in mergers and acquisitions at a big law firm downtown. Now, I'm very, very proud of them both, but I don't take the credit for their success. Sure, I was an influence, but if they were in jail, I would not take the blame for that either. They made their own choices. And, you know, I know some people struggle, their kids struggle in this world today. But anyway, I was a patrol sergeant here in Metro, and Susie was a registered nurse at St. Thomas. We both worked a lot to make ends meet. My friends were doctors and lawyers and accountants and successful businessmen, and most of their wives did not work. Wives played tennis, shopped, renovated their houses, took care of their children, and I knew there were times that Susie was envious. So I had an opportunity to make some easy money. My sister, who had her own commercial real estate business, came to me and asked me for $10,000. And she would pay me back $15,000 plus 1% of her business. 3 months later, I had an extra $5,000, and these little checks kept coming in the mail, and it was great. Then she asked me for $10,000 more. I said, okay. But I didn't get anything back. And then she asked me for $20,000. And then another $20,000. And then $20,000 just one more time. And then another $10,000 just to keep her afloat until she could make that one big deal. And then we'd be okay. And I know that sounds stupid. But, I mean, it sounds stupid to me, and that's probably one of those words we're not, you know, Mike said this morning he wasn't supposed to say, but once I got in, I could not get out. And during the time, Susie knew I was doing some business with my sister, but she didn't know exactly what. When she'd ask, I'd say, don't worry about it. I got it under control. Then the bottom really dropped out of the real estate market, and my sister went bankrupt. And I owed the bank $75,000 that I didn't have. Payments were $2,000 more a month than we made. Now, 75,000 may not sound like a lot to you guys, but to put it in perspective, in today's dollars, it'd be about $500,000. And guess what? I was caught. I had to sit down with Susie and tell her what I had done. And she reacted about like you'd expect. I had been reckless and deceitful and dishonest, and she could not live with a man she didn't trust. I could see losing all my possessions and everything else that I thought had made my life worthwhile. You see, I had believed what the world taught me, that as long as I could control all of my circumstances, I would be happy. And I came to realize that that was such a lie. I'm truly not in control. And I do good to change my underwear every day. You know, I'm not in control of much of anything at all. I was stressed out to the max. But so many of us refuse to see the light until we feel the heat. And I was flat on my back, and the only place I had to look was up. Have you ever noticed that if you take those things that stress you out, if you take them to God and let Him turn them around, can y'all see that? And let Him turn them around, they can become This is stressed, spelled backwards. Desserts. What God's done with me, through me, for me, since then, has been desserts. Kind of funny that Mike Ross is talking about standing on the shoulders of giants. Steve Flatt was our preacher then, and Steve, I don't know if all you got, Steve was 6'10", and he was a good athlete. I asked him to play tennis with me one day and eat lunch, and he said, okay. But during the tennis, I was in the first set, I was ahead of him 5-0, and he turned around and walked back to the fence, lowered his head for about 10 seconds, and then came back and beat me 7 games in a row to win the set. I told him that wasn't fair. I thought we were playing singles, and now you go and do this 2-on-1 thing with me. But at lunch, I asked him, as a somewhat intelligent man, logical, trained to believe in the proof of evidence I could see, how could I believe that God was real? Can't see God. And he said, you may not understand my answer, but if you are a somewhat intelligent, logical man, trained to believe the proof of evidence that you can see, how can you not believe that God is real? Just open your eyes. So from that, I discovered that there were lots of things I believed in that you can't see. Wait a minute. How does that work? There you go. Why did that happen? I can't juggle. That's true. But that's not the answer I'm looking for. What made that? Gravity. You can't see gravity, but you can definitely see its effects, and you can feel it, and you can know that it's real. What caused that? The wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effects, and you can feel it, and you can know that it's real. And what about love? Do y'all think love is real? I'm telling you. You can't see it, but you can see its effect, and you can feel it, and you can know that it's real. And if you believe that real men don't cry, the heart is the only container I know of for love. And when it breaks, or when it spills out, when it overflows, it spills out like tears, as real tears. And you can know that it's real. And I tell you, I believe, even at night or on a dark, cloudy day, I believe that the sun is real. I believe, even though I can't see it, I believe that it is always there. So with that, I was listening to one of Steve's sermons, and he also said, we are not just physical beings with a religious compartment. We are spiritual creations passing through this earthly existence. So I thought, well, what am I? Who am I? And I decided that the theory of from goo to zoo to you wouldn't do. I am more than a walking, talking piece of meat. I can dream, I can laugh and cry, I can sing, I can sacrifice, I can discern good from evil, I can worship, I can forgive, I can hope, I could rejoice, I could have a purpose beyond my next selfish desire, I could change, and I can choose. There's got to be more than life. Then you're born, you acquire stuff, you suffer, and you die. What's the point of that? I've got a spirit. I've got a soul. And mine was in trouble. So I started looking at evidence of God's handiwork and of his hand at work in the lives of people who believed. And it is everywhere. The evidence is everywhere if you have the eyes to see. I started reading scripture to see what I could believe instead of what I didn't understand and what I didn't want to believe. And when I applied the Bible's truth to my life, it held true and felt like solid ground. But I still had a major problem. If God was all-knowing like the Bible said he was, if he already knew my every thought and deed, then I was already caught. And I was guilty with a capital G. I had been full of pride, thinking I didn't need God, which was Satan's sin, and for that he got cast out of heaven. I had turned my back on God. And I couldn't see any way to get past all that. One day I was home alone mowing the yard, and even though I was so afraid he'd reject me, I prayed. I didn't make any deals or anything. I just said, God, I'm sorry. I've been so wrong. If you will have me, then I'm yours. And instead of rejection, I heard those inaudible words in my head say, my grace is sufficient even for you. It's about time you came back home. And I felt that tingling in my chest again, but this time it wasn't warm, it was hot. And it felt like an overwhelming embrace. And I saw me kneeling had this mental image of me kneeling at the foot of the cross with blood of Jesus dripping on my head, but instead of turning me crimson red, I was bathed in radiant white. Susie pulled in the driveway, saw me riding the mower around, just of course, I was crying like a baby. She said, what's wrong? And I told her nothing. It was all good, and we'd talk later. And I want you to know that God provided I worked every extra job I could find until we could refinance the house. And we got all the banks paid off, and I was never late on a single payment. And it wasn't me doing that. And we survived. And I never got rebaptized because I felt like that would be basing my salvation on how worthy I was instead of how worthy I believed Jesus Christ to be. Okay, Jim Hinkle, there's some desserts. Jim Hinkle, one of our youth ministers, asked me to go on a mission trip with the teens to inner city Memphis. I stood in the gym with 500 teenagers singing those new youth group songs like Light the Fire in My Soul. They're not new now, but they were then. And I felt like it was the first time I had ever worshiped. And of course, I cried a river of tears. I went to an event, and I think it was at Lipscomb, and attended classes on how to teach. For 10 years, I went on mission trips and taught in different ages in the youth group. I went to 10 Promise Keepers conventions to learn how to be a better spiritual leader. They were mostly men from Baptist churches. And at the first one I went to was at the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. And I was standing in line. One of the guys beside me said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Madison Church of Christ in Tennessee. And he said, hey, everybody, we got one from Church of Christ. One of the guys in his group said, hey, do you know how you could, Church of Christ could triple their attendance? And I said, no, how? And he said, well, if their rear ends were as narrow as the mines, you could get three times as many people in the pews. And all of his group went, ooh. So I said, well, you know, there may be some truth to that. But, you know, the Jews don't recognize the Christians. I said, the Catholics don't recognize the Protestants. And the Baptists don't recognize each other at the liquor store. Some other guys listening went, ooh. And I said, but I was half-raised Baptist, so we can get along. So anyway, it was okay. We went in to the event, and they had this Christian rock band playing. And the instruments were loud, and I couldn't hear the music. I couldn't hear the lyrics. But then they said, we want you all to stand up and hold hands with the men next to you, and we want you to sing Amazing Grace a cappella. And I hope I never forget it. The sound of those voices, 70,000 men filling up that arena, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And of course, me and everybody I could see had tears streaming down our faces. And that swelling up came again, that tingling. And at some point during this time, an elder asked me to be a deacon, and I said I would be honored. And I don't know how many times I've seen God take somebody's misery and turn it into their ministry so many times. And Susie started praying that we would have a ministry together. I started praying that we would have a ministry together as long as it didn't involve a lot of time and money or a lot of people, and definitely me not standing up in front of a classroom. And I know God has a sense of humor, and sometimes he must laugh at me like I'm a stand-up comic. But Susie says we've almost been divorced four times. I only know three of them. kind of shows you how much attention I was paying. And I don't know if she got me this cup, but it says, my wife says I have two faults. I don't listen and something else. Anyway, we had been to marriage counseling a few times, and we'd been to classes on marriage, been to a few weekend seminars. And at one of those seminars, there was a lady teaching, and she said, one of the reasons couples struggle is because they have false expectations. They expect life to be fair, and life is never fair. Well, I went up to her afterwards and said, you know, I know what you were trying to say there, but, you know, that life was not always fair. But as a Christian man covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, my life has been so much more than fair. So much more than fair. And she said, oh, you're one of those glass half full kind of guys. And I said, no, ma'am. I'm one of those my cup runneth over kind of guys. And I mean that with all of my heart. And we all should be. Not glass half full, but my cup runneth over. So she signed us up for another marriage seminar. It was pretty in-depth with classes and homework for several weeks. And I learned a lot of stuff, so it was good. But by the end of it, they asked us when we were going to teach the classes. It was a train-the-trainer seminar, and I had no idea. So for several years, we did marriage seminars here at church. One time I told Susie she needed to embrace her mistakes, and she said, you are so right. And she got up, gave me a big hug. And just a stray piece of advice for your husbands, it's a well-proven fact that women who put on a little weight live longer than the men who mention it. One Wednesday night, I taught in Bixler Chapel, and Chris Jingles, one of our elders, asked me if I would be an elder. I said, Chris, I don't think I'm worthy. And he said, that's exactly what you ought to think. I considered it, prayed about it, and went back to him and said, okay, I'll do it. How much does it pay? And he said, nothing, but the benefits are out of this world. I was an elder for 6 years, and you should know that those men carry a tremendous responsibility on their shoulders. It's a position of leadership, but it helps to have a great big old servant's heart. And once again, I was reminded that God doesn't just call the equipped. He equips those he calls. I was with the police department for 30... Okay, I got to tell you one story. Police department... I was with the police department for 33 years, 10 years as an officer, and 23 years as a sergeant. All of them in the streets on patrol. And I have seen more evil and tragedy than I care to remember. But I'm only going to tell you two stories that you'll never see on a crime show. One night, two of my officers got a domestic call on an elderly couple who was fighting and shoving and pushing and throwing dishes at each other, and they both had nicks and scratches, bleeding and stuff all over them. And the officers didn't want to arrest them since they were older, but they were there for 20 minutes and could not get the couple to settle down, so they called me. So I walked in, the lady's in the living room, she's still mad, the guy's at the top of the stairs screaming, get out of my house! Get out of my house! And at the bottom of the stairs, there was one of those big, white, ornate family Bibles that we used to give away here on a podium. And I just went in, took a relaxed stance, rested my elbow on the Bible, trying to chill things out. And he yelled, and don't you lean on my Bible! And I said, in a quiet voice, I said, sir, it's okay to lean on the Bible. I do it every day. That's what gets me through. And his face immediately went from contorted with rage to shameful remorse. And he said, "Officer, you are so right. Will you talk to us?" And my two officers looked at me like I'd done some kind of magic trick. They were there for 20 minutes. I was there for 20 seconds. And so I told the officers they could go ahead and leave. And I spent 30 minutes doing a marriage lesson with this couple. And by the time I left, of course, they both cried and apologized to each other. And when I did leave, they were holding hands. Another time I was working the day shift and I was sitting in my patrol car in an empty parking lot at a small business on Dickerson Road. A woman came out of the building and asked me if everything was okay. I said, "Yeah, sure, I'm just doing some paperwork." And she said, "Well, while you're here, my son got arrested for drugs last night and I've been worrying myself to death. I don't know what to do." So I got a lot more of the details and I gave her some legal advice. And I gave her some parenting advice. And then I felt led to give her some spiritual counseling. And then I prayed with her, asking God to give her peace. And she was crying like a baby. But before she went back in the building, she told me how grateful she was that I was there. She said, "I've got one more question." I said, "Sure." She said, "I've never seen you here. And then this morning you show up just when I needed you. Are you an angel?" I said, I laughed. I said, "No, ma'am, you can just ask my wife about that." But she said, "Well, you've been an angel to me. God bless you." And I gave her my usual response. He does every day. I picked those stories as a small illustration that God will give you real life opportunities to share your faith. And if Christians don't do it, who will? It was time for me to retire, and Susie told me that I'd have to get another job or I'd just die. And I said, "Why would I just die?" She said, "Because if I'm going to work every day while you're home sitting on the couch, I will kill you." And it's true. And the benevolence guy, Ken Rice, was also set to retire. And I felt God was calling me in that direction. And I asked God, I said, "Do you really know what you're doing? I've been dealing with the dregs of society most of my life. And I don't even like them very much." And the answer I got was, "Just do it. I'll teach you how to love them." So I put an application in along with five or six other guys, and during that interview, I told them I wasn't looking for an out-to-pasture job. I believed this was part of God's plan for the servant leadership skills I had been taught, and this was his plan so he could continue to use me for his good purposes. And a week later, they came back and offered me the position. And I asked them, you know, I like to be pumped up a little bit, and I said, "What put me ahead of the other applicants?" And, you know, I'm thinking my personality, my charm, my good looks, at least some of my qualifications. And they said, "Well, your interview was really good, but honestly, it was because you wanted less money." God has his ways of keeping us humble. Well, I studied Christian benevolence program across the country, and most of them had a major downfall. The Christians, the volunteers, the workers would give to the people asking with an attitude of superiority. "We're giving you our stuff. You ought to be grateful." And the people that were receiving it felt that like they were inferior, and so made it hard for them to be grateful. So nobody was blessed. I determined to change that here. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I may be better off. You heard me say that before?
Yes, sir.
I'm not better than anybody. I may be better off because of my faith and my God-given blessings, but I am not inherently superior to anybody. I often think there, but by the grace of God go I, and if through some of those crossroads, if God had given me what I truly deserved instead of what I desperately needed, then who knows where or what I would be. I like to be treated like I'm special, even though I'm not. So whenever I can, I try to treat others like they're special. And I think there's a scripture about that, isn't there? Treating people like you want to be treated. And the biggest sign I've got up in the Benevolent Center says, Soli Deo Gloria. Does anybody know what that means? Everybody thinks it's Spanish, but it's Latin. And it means glory to God alone. I cannot take credit for the good we get to do. The Madison Church of Christ cannot. Benevolence is God's work. And I am blessed and amazed that he can use me, that he can use us to join him in his work. And who asked me how it was today? I don't know. Somebody said, how are you? And I said, I'm wonderful. And that's my usual response. Not in the sense that I am so great, but that I am so full of wonder. So full of wonder. Knowing that the Holy Spirit working in me can produce godly fruit. A few years ago on a winter day, the cold winter day, the center had just closed and I was headed to my car. I saw a lady walking across the parking lot in a short sleeve t-shirt. So I said, okay, pulled up. Ma'am, are you cold? Do you need something warm to wear? Yeah. So I took her inside and got her a coat. I said, are you hungry? She said, yeah. So I got her some food. And I knew she needed some money, so I gave her $10. And you'd have thought she won the lottery. From that, she started coming all the time, and I put her to work running the intake desk. She started coming to church and Sunday school here, and the ladies here surrounded her, encouraged her, and she was soaking up the truth of God like a sponge, and she got baptized. We gave her a donated van and let her move in a little house up by the garden, and everybody loved Jackie. But she had severe asthma, and one night she died. And on the wall up there, we've got her picture, and we've got this painting. And the painting even looks like her. But underneath, we've got a caption that says, Jackie's first day in heaven. And every time I look at them, I'm reminded of what God can do through us if we just show a little compassion and plant a few seeds. I love feeding them, taking care of them physically, but most of all, I like feeding them spiritually. Some mornings when I get to work, there'll be 10 or 15 customers waiting on us to open. All the volunteers will come out, and we'll sing This Little Light of Mine or Jesus Loves Me. And then I'll have a thought of the day and we'll say a prayer. And I tell people all the time that the Benevolent Center is church. Church with skin on it. Somebody once told me that, and this fits into what Mike's been preaching about. Somebody once told me that Christians were like manure. Pile them up inside the church, everybody looking inward, and they will stink to high heaven. But if you spread them out, excited about the good news, they will fertilize this world. And I've got some more in here on church and stuff, but Benevolent Center. We're mainly set up to help those in need with food, clothing, and random household items. We give away 12,000 pounds of food a week. Most of that comes from Second Harvest. Some of it's free, some of it we have to pay for. We serve a hot meal to 30 or 40 homeless people every day, Monday through Friday. We give them all a snack bag to go. Meals on Wheels feeds about 30 older folks 6 days a week. We can help our church members with a little financial assistance. We generally do not do it for the general public. We generally don't do it. Word salad. If a church member recommends that we help somebody, I can usually do 100 or two. We do not do loans. We used to pray with everybody that came in, but then COVID hit, and we stayed open when a lot of places closed, but we had to make the customers stay outside. And I've gotten all the COVID shots, and I've still had it 3 or 4 times. And we've relaxed them now, and I was thinking about opening back up. That then 2 of my volunteers got COVID last month. We take just about any kind of donation that doesn't need repairs. I could easily spend $1,000 a day on motel rooms for people, but I only do it when it's an emergency, kind of like the Good Samaritan. I spend about $300 a month giving people $5 for bus fare and gas. I give out lots of candy, and every child that comes gets a stuffed animal or a toy. I feel like Santa Claus helping others, but I have this lesson. One more. Real quick, and I do this all the time. It's a wonder my hand's not scarred. Ouch. It hurts when I do that. You got any advice for me? How simple is that? How simple is that? God didn't make a bunch of rules and say, if you break these rules, I will punish you. God looked around to see the things that we do that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, and hurt our relationship with Him. And those are the things that He called sin. Do not do these things. They will hurt you. And God is not against us for our sin, but with love and grace, He is for us against our sin. And I went to a bakery one time, front door, and sat a sign out and said, every day was cake, it was a good day. So I thought, what is my cake? My cake, and this is what I tell folks, my cake is knowing that even a wretched sinner like me has a hope for eternity with the Father, Son, in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the next life. In this life, I have a worthwhile purpose and a peace that transcends all understanding. And that's available to them too. You guys have been great. I know I went over a little bit, but I want to leave you with this. It's a prayer from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His favor upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, guys.
Appreciate that, Terry.
Oh, thanks.
Yes, sir. Announcements, a couple of quick hits. Jeff. Your brother, Steve, this Wednesday, is that right? Sometime this week, surgery. Oh, going to the surgeon for a visit. Okay. Mary Varallo, Monday, I think she told me, maybe Monday, October 16th. I think that's right, back surgery. So we'll put Mary on there. And then daughter Abby is due this week with little Waylon. If little Waylon hadn't came into the world by Friday, they're going to be inducing. So little Waylon is on the way. So we're going to put Abby and Miles, her husband, on there, and little Waylon. Cheryl? Okay. 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 And her first name again? Emily. Okay. Carol Bellis. All right. Announcements. The MOPS fundraiser.